to you the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3, starting at verse 12. I'll be reading from verse 12 through 17. So Philippians, chapter 3, starting at verse 12 down to 17. Well, Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already perfected, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join me in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the example you have in us."
So, I'll write something on the board here. I seem to write better on this board than I do at the school.
So, striving for perfection in Christ. This word right here, that's the one stickler that can throw us all off. When we see that word, a lot of times we say, how? Because we live in, a lot of us have made mistakes since, Christ, we know, was without sin. And when we think about the expectations that's upon us, we understand. When one becomes a Christian, we understand what we must do, how we ought to live our lives. The problem sometimes can come in execution. And then when we encounter those problems, depending on how bad they are, and I say that because sometimes we could be ashamed of even mentioning some of the things that we do. I remember when we had Bible studies with my family, and I would give an example of something I did about 25 years ago, and my kids were like, "We're disappointed in you." I was only 17. I went into church, but when I get into the details, it's like, well, I thought by giving the example of what I did that was so bad, it would help. But even my wife, they was like, "You didn't tell me you did that." I was like, "Well, I was 14 at the time. I'm very ignorant." I don't say this to say it. I say, "I really did some terrible things." And I'm like, I'm trying to show you that we are perfect in Christ. But I said, David's life is broadcast out in the scriptures. I'm trying to give you a little bit. But sometimes it can be difficult because this lesson is about being an example. And our example is Christ. We know that. But the thing I struggle with this lesson is I have to give some examples sometimes of how we can fall and how we can get back up. We've seen it with many others we read about in the Bible. We talk about with David. We talk about some of the things we read about. But some people, that's not enough. They have to know, "Whoa, how do you deal with it, Brother Gorham?" You know, I don't mind giving examples as long as they relate to the scriptures. And of course, imagine I got a bag in both of my hands. On my left hand, small little bag. On my right hand, I have a big bag that I can't even lift it up. This is all the good stuff. So, this is some of the bad stuff. Oh, yeah. Not just pre-Christ, but post-Christ as well. And already you're probably looking at me, look at Nevia. But, and it's like, "Well, you did all those things?" Yes. Yes. So when I see this word in the Bible like you, I'm like, "How, Lord? How?" And the other thing is, when people see you fall, how do I get to the point where I can get them to be, be an example to them? So let me share one example. I got plenty. So first foremost, I'm going to start off with what Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, keep in mind, he's talking to Timothy here, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, and faith, and purity." All right, Paul, I'm with you. I just got in the church. I'm with you. I believe we should be doing this. But then I go do the exact opposite of everything. I show hate instead of love. I lack faith. I'm an impure. My speech is one of just endless cursing. You know, that's what Chris Gorn was doing when I was younger. Endless cursing. That's what I picked up. Of course, when I got in the church, I had to get rid of all that. I had to do a filter. I relied heavily among those in the church who, guess what, did the same thing. Mm-hmm. Actually did some worse things. when they talk to you, you're like, I didn't know you did all that. You up there preaching. I said, now I'm wrong. It sparked me because I now realized I wasn't alone. They shared my pain because just like they adopted Christ as an example, now they became my example in saying, we understand you did some terrible things. And so I give you one example at work. It was a meeting. Me and my supervisor, high-level person, we weren't on the same page, just to kind of keep things a little salt. We weren't on the same page. And I let that be known because they asked me to do something that went against my ethics and principle. And I made it clear, as I make it clear to everyone I work with, I'm fine doing the work. But don't ever test me on my ethics and principle. You will lose. You will lose. I don't care. You can do whatever you want to get rid of my job, whatever. I walk by faith, not by sight. I am not afraid. You're talking about somebody that went through some things growing up on the streets of D.C. And ever since then, I haven't been scared too much of too many people because I see the job for what it is, politics, whatever. The last time I was afraid was when I was on those streets. And I've seen some stuff that just to this day has scarred me. And so when I get on the job, I respectfully say, I can't do that. I can't lie for you. I can't do that. And, you know, it became an issue with this person. This person's the number two ranked person in the organization. We had to have a follow-up meeting the next day. I'm sitting there like, oh, we can't let this go. So we have the meeting. I'm in the conference room. Everybody's on the call. And it was actually worse than the previous day. Endless back and forth, and I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not being a good example in my emotions. So you know what I did? I just hit the mute button, I did on the device just to listen to them, but I hit it for my own mouth because nothing good was coming out. Nothing good. I was not the example or being a good example as you see Brother Chris standing up. I was not qualified. Matter of fact, if that had happened on a Friday, I would just call Frank Jeff. I can't preach. I got to clean up some stuff. That's just who I am. And I said, I just not there. I got to clean up some stuff. And it was on my mind day after day because that conversation didn't get well. I prayed about it. Went to work. Something surprisingly happened. About 4 hours into my shift, person knocks on my door. It was that person. And she was with my boss and my other boss. I said, hey, can I just talk to this person one-on-one? We need to clear some things up. And we laid it all on the table. And it was beautiful when it came to reconciliation, beautiful. And I asked her, I said, why couldn't we do this before? Because, she answered right, but to me, the question was redirect towards me. I was not in the right state of mind. And as Paul says here, I was not setting an example. Now, he's talking about examples to believers, but also to unbelievers, we have to be a light into the world. So the burden was on me. I apologize. Not for what they were asking, but I apologize from the spiritual standpoint. I should know that being in the world, I got to expect that hostility sometimes. But it does not give me a green light to act outside the boundaries of imperfection in Christ. There's no excuse for it. So to me, I got to hold up my end, whether that person chooses to change or not. It's not about that. But if I'm going to have influence on that person, then let me show my humility. Now, that day I was ready because I was like, I'm going to do what's right today. And that person, they thanked me and I thanked them. I said, thank you for coming because you had the courage to come to me. I didn't come to you. And well, I'm glad we resolved it, but thank you, because now you have steered the ship right in my direction. They didn't fully understand what I was talking about, but spiritually, you got me right today. That was the best. That day was the best day of the week right there. I felt good. When you were able to resolve something and to do it God's way, it feels good. And now I'm ready to move on to continue to serve the Lord. And so with being an example here, Paul is trying to remind you know, his people, and here in Ephesians, as he's reminding Timothy, we have to be an example in love. You know what comes with love? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Somebody does something to you, you don't like it. That's okay. You hate what they did to you. But you have to be ready to forgive that person. You also have to accept the fact that that person may not want to resolve the situation. What say you? Well, do we not have an example in Jesus Christ where, hey, they turned against him? Did that stop him from completing his mission to down the cross for his own people as well as the world that showed no hatred or forgiveness towards him, even though he did nothing? And so the example for us is Christ. Is Christ. But we also have to accept the fact that while that situation worked out, that's only a small percentage sometimes. And so the thing is, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. This is what we have to avoid living as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. As free people, or as Peter says, we have to live as people who are free. But we can't misplace that freedom, because he says, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's what I had to recognize during that situation. I couldn't say, well, I'm the Christian, I'm going to be right. No, I had to recognize that I can't use this freedom that Christ died for me to have and misplace it or use it, or not using it the way it's supposed to be used. It says, live as people who are free. I am free. But the person I'm dealing with is not free. So if I'm going to persuade this person to see the light of Christ in me, then I have to be like Christ. I have to be humble. I got to take it. And I have to make sure I don't misuse it as a cover-up for evil. We see that a lot. I see that a lot today. I mean, that actually, you know, when I hear it, it gets me riled up. People, I'm a Christian. They need to understand that, Lord, they are the ones you need to be saving. Those are the ones you need to be saving. What you upset with them for? Why are you, that gets me riled up, because I was in their shoes. I was the one being criticized, or, oh yeah, you're part of that generation, DC, hip hop, go-go, stereotyped all the time. I dealt with a lot of that. Did I go home and tell my mom? No, I was used to it. I was used to it. You know, and so I had to deal with a lot of things. Deal with a lot of things growing up. How to handle this stereotype. Mom, Dad, how'd y'all handle that? Their experiences, they dealt with it, but they dealt with it, and their experiences are different from mine. They grew up in the South. I grew up in the city. And so the thing is, things scarred me. And I'm bringing this up to say, what if you encounter those problems again? The dynamics are different. Chris, you're a Christian now. Look around you. These are your brethren. These are your family now. So I can't handle things the way I did it before, because guess what? I have to be an example now. I've been taught the right way now. I have found my purpose. While before then, I was lost in the world, so I handled things the world wanted me to do. But now I'm striving for perfection, and that's why I have the word striving here. Because there's a lot of brethren who don't believe we can be perfect. Yeah, you'll be perfect, but you're not. Outside of this, you can't be perfect. Let me just be clear. Outside of Christ, impossible. You can't be perfect. Can't be done. Sorry. If you're hoping to hear that you can be perfect outside of Christ, you're not going to hear it from me. It's not impossible. With him, yes. Know why? He's already sacrificed himself. He purchased the church with his own blood. But in him, we can be perfect. Because when we do mess up, we have an advocate that to the Father where, say, if we go to him, our sins are covered. But we have to recognize when we fall short, then we go to him. But we also have to be consistent in how we live our lives, live as free people. But also being an example is not just being a Christian. It's not just being a young person, older person. We also have certain roles in society. Family. Some of us are fathers. Some of us, we're sons. If we're obviously male and you're female, you're a daughter. But also, father, mother, uncles, aunt, you know, in some capacity, we hold a role and we want to be the good example there. So if we are parents, you know, certainly we want to make sure we are a good example in how we raise our children. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The writer didn't say, if you train up in the child the way he should go, he won't make mistakes. Sometimes we see it, we think, man, what's wrong with your family? What's wrong with the way you raise the children? You may have done everything right, but you forget the second part of this. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, child becomes older, but you know how we always like, well, the way my mom and dad raised me, we keep saying that, right? Whether you're 20, we're 30, we're 40, we're 50. If you have parents who raised you the right way, you say, my mom and dad, this is the way they raised me. My mom, she's 72 now. She still say, well, daddy raised me this way. Daddy. You see the effect, the influence parents have on their children, even after they're long gone? You know, train up a child in the way he should go. Didn't say they weren't going to make mistakes. When they do make mistakes, I think we do have that story of the parable of the lost son. You saw how the father, he let him go. He let him go. Hey, go ahead and do what you want to do. He came back, saw that he was a changed man, walking back with open arms. And he had to deal with the brother, of course, but the whole point is, as a parent, train them up in the way you should go. In other words, your children are going to see your mistakes sometimes. They're going to see your mistakes. They're going to see sometimes maybe you're not as perfect or consistent in your walk with Christ. Well, you know what? That's okay. Let them see the entire picture as God gives us the entire picture of David. Let them see your struggles, but let them see you get up. Let them see you reconcile with the Lord. Let them see when you fall that you know how to turn to God. Let them see the complete picture. Let them see it all. I don't have a problem with it. If my children see I didn't act the way I should have acted, let them, no problem. Let me correct that problem. Then I just want to make sure you saw the correction too. So you saw the end. You saw when I messed up, but you saw the correction. You got the complete story. So you also see where daddy struggles at. That's fine. See what I'm doing to try to overcome that struggle. Go talk to people. Go understand that we all have struggles. That's what the Bible is for. It's a solution for all of us of how to get to heaven, how to be perfect in Christ. You don't think God knew we weren't going to struggle with things? Yeah, he knew. So understand when in John 13, 15, it says, for Christ says, for I have given you an example that you shall also do just as I have done to you. Jesus is the example, and the Bible tells us Christ was tempted in every way that we've been tempted, in every way. And I know some of us don't want to list some of the things that we have been tempted with, but guess what? Christ has been tempted with that. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are you going to do when you are tempted? Are you going to go the way of Eve, Adam and Eve? Or are you going to go the way of Christ in Matthew chapter 4? You have to be able to resist the temptation. You have to turn away. The Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. As long as you are breathing air, Satan is going to do everything he can to make you look like a hypocrite. And the hardest thing in the world is when you have been exposed as a hypocrite. The hardest thing after that is when people see you have been exposed as a hypocrite. Look like there's no coming back from that, right? There is no coming back. The thing is, fix this with Christ first. Fix that. If it's an issue with your brother, the Bible makes it clear you need to go reconcile with your brother. Fix that first. You got to fix what's in your heart first. You got to understand to walk the ways of the Lord. As he tells us, we have to walk according to the example you have in us when he says in Philippians 3:17, walk according to the example you have in us. When you fall short of the things you're supposed to do, guess who you go to? You ask for guidance. You ask for direction. Any of you ever start a job knowing what you're supposed to do day one? No. I don't care how much experience you have. Every company does things their way. So you go to a company, I don't know what I'm doing day one. So I'm looking for a mentor. I'm looking for somebody that knows what they're supposed to do. And then my job is now to be the student, and their job is to be the teacher. I have to learn how everything works. Not just the job, but also the culture. I got to know how everything works. My job is to come here and to be an asset. And my job is also to be an example to everyone. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says here, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, first sight, when you read the scriptures, think about what it's saying here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, so let's stop there. They're speaking against you as evildoers, okay? So let's say you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing, the right thing, but they're speaking against you as evildoer. But however, Peter says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know a good example of this? It's Daniel. Daniel did everything right. Daniel chapter 6. But yet he has some men among him, his colleagues, fellow governors, that didn't like him. And they set him, they conspired against him. Daniel did nothing wrong. He was a target of just doing what God wants him to do. He did nothing wrong. And then when he got word of the plot, was he stirred up in anger? Was he trying to say, I'm going to get you back? No, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 6, you look at verse 9 and 10, he went back and prayed and did everything he was doing before and giving thanks to God. What is he thanking them for? He's thanking them because God has blessed them. Even when his enemies are seeking to destroy him, he's still giving thanks to God. That was a message to young Chris Gore. Because when I'm studying that scripture for the first time when I'm young, and even after the 50th time or the millionth time, I'm scratching my head. Daniel, how are you doing this, bro? You're doing what's right. I don't sense any anxiety or stress. When I'm reading this scripture, well, somebody may say, well, Chris, he's human, he's experiencing this. That's not what the Bible says. This man was going back thanking God. Thanking God. When you're stressed and have anxiety, you're not doing that. He is thanking God when these men are conspiring to have him thrown away in the lion's den to die. Daniel kept the faith. And so reading that scripture, it taught me how to be perfect in Christ, how to be an example by following the example of what I'm reading in the scriptures. And you got to understand, who's around Daniel? He's going back to pray. It's just him praying to God. He has knowledge of the plot. But Daniel is doing what we all should do and making sure he follows the example, but keeping the faith. And that's where we start to understand walking by faith and not by sight. Sometimes you're on this road where you don't have the support that you want to have. You don't have your mom and dad. You don't have your brethren. There are times and a point in life where you are just walking that path. And it's like, it seems like no one's around you, but you're forgetting. God is there with you every step of the way. The key is you have to recognize that he is there. He's right there. Just because physically no one's around you, he is still there. Do you recognize it? Then when you recognize it, do you have confidence in him? Do you understand that certain struggles is for your benefit? To strengthen you, maybe not for that time, but for later on down the road, so you can be an example for someone who is struggling. For your struggles of today may benefit someone tomorrow who is struggling. But you have to endure it. And so likewise, we're reading about Daniel's struggle. And of course, I'm not saying we all got to go to Africa and just go hop in the lion's den and we're going to survive. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. I know Samson killed a lion with his hands, but I'm not saying my hands are too small. Don't bet on me. But the thing is, we have to understand that when people see us as Christians, it will have an effect. And what later happened in the book of Daniel chapter 6, when the lions didn't harm him and God shut the mouths of the lions, the story is the king, the influence of Daniel on the king. He, even though the king signed that law to throw Daniel in the lion's den, he could have said to the king, man, king, how could you fall for that? No, he didn't speak any word against the king. It wasn't until Daniel got there, the king was concerned about Daniel. And he was like, ran down, Daniel, you're still alive. Has your God protected you? This is a man, look, he is not a part of Israel. Okay, you got to understand about the king, I think it was King Darius. It was through Daniel. And this man says, has your God protected you? Well, where did you get that from, King? Well, obviously because of Daniel's influence, of who Daniel is. And so therefore, as he, as Peter says here, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Didn't that the king sign a new law for everybody to recognize the God of Daniel because of Daniel's faith? And you want to talk about how to change a nation? There's the blueprint right there. Daniel chapter 6 is the blueprint. Serve God. Serve God. Be perfect in Christ. Something else that we look at is our conduct amongst each other. John chapter 13, verse 35. Look at this. John chapter 13, verse 35. Christ says by this act, and I'm just going to read this one verse. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples and you have love for one another. The point of this one verse is when Christ said, you have love for one another. We have visitors here. What if they sense hate? What if they see us arguing in a manner where we're out of character for that one moment? It will have an influence. It will have a negative influence. I'm not saying that we can't rebound from it, but there's a thing we call situational awareness, that there is a way to do things. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes teaches. There's a way to do things. There's a time and a place for everything. If there's a disagreement among us, maybe we need to talk about it later in a setting, or maybe when our minds are right. There is a way to do things. But Satan will have you handle this now, Chris. Young Chris will say, I want to argue with you in front of everybody. I want to get it out the way. I want to show you this is what Chris Gorham has to deal with. I want to handle this right now. No, the streets taught me one way. Came to church, I was taught another way. And so the thing is, streets teach you, are we going to handle it now? And all bets are off. Forget what the rules say. We're going to handle this. That's what the streets teach you. Chris Gorham had to learn something different through mature brothers. And guess what? Many of these brethren came from the same backgrounds. So I was like, well, how did you get to where you're at, where you're now striving for perfection in Christ? Well, let me show you. Through endless Bible study. And I now see. And so likewise, we have to be able to understand that loving each other is the key. Love, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love helps us to get over the anger and hate of someone offending us. Maybe sometimes when you deal with people from different cultures, maybe you joke with something amongst your friends and family, but you say something around them, it's offensive. Now, what some people do is say, well, it has never been offensive. Way, wrong way of thinking. Think of the other person. Paul talks about that, actually. Eating foods. He talks about it in the book of Romans, certain foods. Some people want to eat meat, some not. And we have to be mindful of the state of mind of other people, not just ourselves. I had to learn that lesson the hard way. But once I understood it, it more so I began to understand this is what it means to strive for perfection in Christ. It's no longer about me. It's about you, serving you through Christ. It's a lesson of humility, and that's what he's talking about when he goes to Timothy. Let one despise you for your youth. Yes, Timothy, you're not as young as me. I'm an apostle, but you're going to be a preacher. Timothy is going to have to deal with some things. And I don't know the exact age of Timothy, but imagine him going to he's in a part of a large congregation, he's preaching. Some people be like, hey, Timothy, what do you know? I'm 50 years old, Timothy. You're just 23. What do you want to know? Timothy has to stay focused. Timothy has to be an example, and as he says here, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Paul is telling them, this is how you handle this, Timothy. Stay focused. Stay focused. Strive for perfection in Christ, in love, in faith, in purity. He starts with the love. It starts with the heart. Part of the commandments. Living as free people in Christ. The other thing, collectively, as a Christians, collectively as a body of Christ, this is scripture we're all familiar with, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The good things you do, don't forget who needs to get glory for that. Not you. God. Every good thing that happens to you, when someone directs the praise, you redirect it. You become the fifth. Whoop, whoop. They praise you, praise God. No, it's because of the Lord. Because everything ultimately is because of the Lord. That's part of letting your light shine so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You also preach, as I said early on. Preaching by doing the works of God. You want to convince somebody who's a homosexual to turn over not to be a homosexual? let me tell you something. You're going to have to share your struggles. And just because that's not my struggle, I will share with them a struggle. Maybe that's not related to something they don't struggle with. Let me help you. I said, the point is, every human being, irregardless of whatever sin they're dealing with, when you follow Christ, you're going to have to give it up. Everybody has to deal with that. That is something we all share, even with Gentiles, even those outside the body, with to convince them to come into the church. It's going to be more so like, this may not be my struggle, homosexuality, but guess what? I had to give up some things, immorality, lust. I had to give up those things that were of the world. And so you're going to have to give that up. We both have to sacrifice. No matter what the sin is, we all have to give up something because we all did things. We all did things. When I was preaching at Southern Maryland, I can't remember the scripture in Psalms, but it talks about the seven things that God hates. Six he hates, seven are abomination. I wish I had my notes of that lesson here. But the thing that stood out is most of those things were things of the heart. Lying tongue, deception, you know, things that we can't write no physical. Some of them we can write physical law because lying before a court is perjury. But guess what? Someone just lying on the street, hey, that's their right and freedom. But the thing is, freedom to do what? It's a free country. You can lie. You think, well, you can lie all you want. You got a choice. But try standing before God and say, well, God, you put me in the country where I'm free to lie. And you know what? You know what the consequences is going to be? You don't understand what the word freedom means. The word freedom means something different in the Bible than what we know from what we read in the news and everywhere else. Two different definitions. And so what happens is you'll get somebody that says, I have freedom. Do you know what it means to be free from slavery, spiritual slavery? Do you know what it means to be free? Do you? Free from what? See, the thing is, God is talking about, you don't want to be captive in the sin. That's true slavery. Because now you're subject to the things, the lust of the world. You're subject to slander and malice, things that the world may overlook. But God sees as these are the things that will drive you away from him and will land you into hellfire. And so the thing is, the serious natures should, in terms of our approach to the things we need to do to stay perfect in Christ, we should stay away from those things. So likewise, we need to focus on letting our light shine. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, Christ says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon feet, under people's feet. That's judgment. If you lost your saltiness, you're no longer good. God's going to toss you out. It's a wrap. You're done. Because when your life is over, guess what? You decided that all those things, the non-physical things, can be overlooked. Let me focus on the physical things. I don't commit adultery. I'm not gay. But you slander people. You don't think God's going to hold you. You commit malice. You promote nakedness. You remember those things? God has not forgotten about those. Those are serious sins, too. We can't commit malice or slander. We can't sit there and talk about somebody because, oh, well, you know, I'm aligned with this group, so I believe everything they say. Okay, you will believe in slander. God's going to judge you for that. You got to understand, when it comes to walking with the Lord, you have to make sure you stand with him, not that he stands with you. Remember in Joshua chapter 5, are you for us or for our adversaries? Neither, as the angel said, the command of the Lord. Stands with the Lord. You got to stand with the Lord. This is not some physical, whether which party or which political organization you're aligned to. You remember when they tried to trip Jesus up on the coin? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Oh, you actually going to go to Jesus with this question? Okay, fine. Jesus took the bait. Who's the scripture on it? Caesar. He's the head of authority, right? So pick one, Jesus, so I can run and tell everybody what your position is. Why don't you give to Caesar what the Caesar give to God with his God? Think about it. What belongs to God? What belongs to Caesar? What belongs to God? They walked away. All you got to do is think about it. This battle is spiritual. This battle is spiritual. Satan will have you think it's physical. That's the biggest lie. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. A lot of brethren fall for it. This ain't about what's happening out there. This is spiritual. This is about your soul. You are the prize. This ain't about you know, convincing the world we need to change this, change that, or who's the leader of whatever nation. This is about your soul. You're the prize. Satan is trying to strip you away. You are the prize. You're the diamonds. God loves you that much. He's trying to get you to see how much he loves you by sending Christ to die. So it's important for us to understand, as I get ready to close the lesson, I want to leave you with a couple of scriptures here. One is, look at the encouragement here by Paul. Well, actually, let me go with 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul tells the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am in Christ. Understand what Paul did before. I talked about the past history. Paul was a murderer, specifically of Christians. He persecuted Christians. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he believed. And he had a zeal for that. Yet, Jesus said, this man is my chosen instrument. If that doesn't show you the power of the word of God, I don't know what. That God can take the worst, a murderer, a mass murderer, as we go by our definition. Paul was a mass murderer, going around killing Christians, you. And Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm going to choose him. He's qualified to be an apostle. This man that was killing my people, Paul, why are you persecuting? Saul, why are you persecuting me? But he says, this man is my chosen instrument. He has, as John the Baptist say, out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. You can't have a better example than Paul. This man was a killer, a murderer, and now an advocate for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are reading his writings. And so think about that. Think about that. A mass murderer, by our definition today, is now an advocate for Christ. Can you take a man that was a mass murderer, that did all those killings on TV, killed people, and all of a sudden, they're an advocate for Jesus Christ? Only the power of the word can do such a thing. Only the word of God has that kind of power to do that. There is no tool or weapon on the face of this earth that man can sit there and say can have that kind of influence. Only the word of God. And finally, I'm going to leave you with this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Final scripture. I actually think I'm going to read back to that. Hold on 1 second. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at, actually verse 21. For this you have been called, because Christ, let me go back to verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit it is when you sin and are beaten for it? You endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. For this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you may also follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Listen to what he says in verse 25. You returned. In other words, God's plan was always to have people become his. Again, what was broken in the garden is fixed through Jesus Christ. And now you know how we keep fixing that as followers of Christ? We be imitators of Christ. We go out there and show the world, let me show you. I know you're against what I believe. I know you're against and think I'm a crackpot. I get it. I said, but let's consider some things we have in common here. You're going to die today, friend. You're going to die possibly today or tomorrow. What can you do about it? I know by my faith what's going to happen because I have Christ. Do you know what's going to happen to you? The bottom line is don't be fooled. A lot of people think about their mortality. They scared the death of death. But we as Christians, we have an answer for that. Because Jesus conquered death on the cross. There's nothing for us to fear. So when it's our time to go, it's like, hey, you know, see you on the other side. Give you a little more time. I'll see y'all on the other. I expect to see everybody on the other side. So why am I going to cry? Now, I do weep for those who are out there. But guess what? For those of you who are still here, we all have a job to do. We have a job for while we're breathing air. We have a responsibility to go out and get souls into the church. We hear all the time that the attendance in the church is low. Well, we could do something about it. Go out there and get them. There's more lost sheep out there. So that's like you going to work. You got all this work, and you're telling people, I ain't got no work to do. Mm-hmm. Look at all this work you got to do. You got to, every time that church attendance goes low, it just said, well, we're going to be working overtime, Desmond. We got a lot of work to do. Just do it. Just go get that Nike shirt and just go. Just do it. We got work to do. So keep that in mind. The only way we're going to be effective of doing that work, we got to strive for perfection in Christ. So this is the lesson I give you this morning. Hope it's edified to you as we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.